Christ's discourse about himself as the bread of life in John chapter 6 is not primarily about the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper, as you know, would take place some couple of years after John 6. The Last Supper, as you know, took place in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. Here in John 6, Christ's discourse about the bread of life is in Galilee, in a synagogue in Capernaum, as verse 59 says. At the Last Supper, Jesus was accompanied by the 12 alone, and one of them, Judas, soon left. But here in John 6, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and many of them turn back. So it is that John chapter 6 does not speak of the physical elements which are to be consumed with faith in the Lord's Supper. There's no reference here to wine being drunk from a cup, nor does Christ even refer to the oral reception of physical bread. John 6 is not primarily about the sacrament. It is about Jesus Christ, who he is as the bread of life, and what he does for us in our salvation. And so it is in this way that secondarily John 6 helps us with regard to Holy Communion. Because the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of that work of Christ for our redemption. The Lord's Supper, therefore, pictures for us the daily reality of feeding upon the crucified and risen Jesus Christ for all of our spiritual strength. And that's what we do every day, beloved. We go to Christ as the bread of life for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We do that especially now this morning as we feed on Jesus Christ in word and in sacrament by faith alone. Let us hear then our text, which is the first of seven of Christ's I Am sayings. John 6 verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." We're going to look at this 35th verse, especially in the context of this discourse. Consider then Jesus Christ, the bread of life. First, the meaning of Christ, the bread of life. Second, the receiving of Christ, the bread of life. And then the strengthening which we receive through Christ, our life. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The meaning, the receiving, and the strengthening. How was it, beloved, that Jesus Christ made himself, as he did, how is it that he made himself the bread of life? Jesus Christ is not merely the bread of life as the eternal Son of God and second person of the Holy Trinity. As such, the eternal Son is not the bread of life to us. And he could not be the bread of life to us, considering him nakedly, as it were, as the second person in the blessed Godhead. The Son made himself the bread of life for us, first of all, by his incarnation. The origin of the bread of life is heaven. Verse 33 says, "The bread of life is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And the eternal Son of God became the bread of life for us by coming down from heaven when he was born of the Virgin Mary. This bread, according to verse 32, is a gift of the Father to us. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. This bread, which originated in heaven, was made bread on earth. The making of the bread of life was a process of some 33 years. This bread was prepared and tested by passing through the most rigorous procedure. Jesus Christ was tempted and rejected and despised and hated, and yet he clung on to God in the midst of all his tribulations. The bread of life was especially prepared for us on the cross. There it was that the dough, as it were, was beaten and kneaded into the bread. Not so much by man, though that too, but especially by God. There it was too that the dough was cooked, heated in the fiery furnace of God's wrath due to us for our sins. And yet, supported by the divine nature, he wasn't burned up. Instead, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, was perfectly cooked, as it were, and suited for us to feed upon him. Verse 51 says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And that flesh especially, as it suffered for us on the tree. Then that bread returned to its origin. Verse 62, Jesus asked the question, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" By his ascension then, the bread of life returned to the Father in glory in heaven. We must see, though, the hand of Almighty God behind all this as the baker of this bread. Everything which Jesus Christ did as the bread of life for us was obedience to the Father's will. He states that in verse 38. "I came down from heaven to be the bread which would feed my people, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." His incarnation, his holy life, his sacrificial death was the will of God for him. That was his food and drink that sustained him, knowing that he was obeying God. And that constituted him as the bread of life for us. God willed that Jesus Christ would make himself our bread of life in this way. And he perfectly and fully obeyed. His attitude and word is summed in Psalm 50. "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." That was his purpose, to obey the Father, to do what he was told to do for our redemption. And so Jesus Christ, as the bread of life, has the Father's stamp of approval. That's the idea in verse 27. There Jesus refers to himself as the meat or food which endures forever, which the Son of Man gives to you. "For him hath God the Father sealed." This is the only spiritual bread that the triune God validates. This is bread which is made, to use a scriptural phrase, of the finest of the wheat. Bread which in effect is always in date. Bread which nourishes unto everlasting life. And the point here, in Christ being validated or stamped or approved of God, is that any other thing is not really bread at all. Anything which we look to for spiritual sustenance, which isn't Christ, is poison. This is the one bread that the Father approves of. All else is idolatry. And so Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am that I am. I'm the incarnate Jehovah. I am the bread of life, and as such I'm the holy sufficient bread of life. I am the bread of life, the one and only bread and life, bread of life, because I alone have come down from heaven. I alone have given my flesh as the life of the world, and I alone ascended back to whence I came. Now we must notice also how this bread is received. Let's look again at verse 35, especially the verbs. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It doesn't say, I'm the bread of life. He that eats me shall never hunger, and he that drinks me shall never thirst. It speaks instead of coming to Christ and believing on him. That is, we feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, not with our teeth and our digestive system. We feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, by coming to him. Or, which is the same thing as it's explained in verse 35, by believing on him. That and that alone. Faith. Faith. It's always faith, isn't it? Believing on the crucified Son of God for us. That is eating the bread of life. And these words in verse 35, coming to Christ so that we don't hunger and believing in Christ so that we never thirst, these words rule out any merely corporal or corporeal eating of Jesus, as happens, for instance, in the Mass. These words rule out, therefore, all eating which automatically gives us grace. It's not the physical chewing which automatically gives us anything. It's only the believing. And then, to those who believe in the sacrament, God says, eat this bread as a sign and seal of the sacrifice of my Son for you. Let's follow this discussion from verse 35 onward. Jesus says that he is only received by faith as the bread of life. And then in verse 36, he turns to the crowd and says, I've said to you, you don't believe. You've seen me, you've listened to what I've said, many of you have eaten of the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes which I have miraculously multiplied. You've seen me, but you don't believe. You know nothing of feeding upon me as the bread of life. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And we have seen from verse 35 that coming to Christ is the same thing as believing on Christ, which means that verse 37 is teaching that all that the Father gives to Christ shall believe on him. Jesus is here teaching these unbelievers why they don't believe. You don't believe, and you don't believe in me because the Father hasn't given you to me, and you ought to know that. That's why you don't believe. You don't believe in me, in effect, because you're not elect. That's why Christ teaches the same lesson in John 10. Election goes hand in hand with faith. Faith is a fruit of election. A non-election or reprobation means no faith in Christ. You don't believe. You don't believe because God hasn't given you to me. You're not elect. But look more closely at this verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. Giveth is present tense, not past tense. If it had said all that the Father hath given, or all that the Father gave to me, comes to me, then it would be a direct reference to election. But it doesn't say that. It uses the present tense. All that the Father giveth or gives to me in time, they come to me. So that in the life of the elect, there comes a point when they believe, God gives them faith, and God gives them to Christ. Now you belong to him experientially by faith. This gift of some people to Christ in time is, of course, rooted in eternal election. It is itself an outworking of that eternal decree. So here's the order then. In eternal election, God gave all of his people to Jesus Christ. That decree of election is executed in time when God gives, present tense, God gives the elect to Jesus Christ. Then, as verse 37 explains, then we irresistibly come to Christ, that is, believe on him and receive him as the bread of life, and then he never casts us out. He keeps us to the end. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, there's a double negative used there. I will never cast him out. In English, a double negative makes a positive. I will not never means that you will. In Greek, a double negative is an emphatic no way. I'll never cast them out. They're received forever. Now verse 44 introduces another element, the element of drawing. No man can come to me, and as we said, coming is the same thing as believing. No man can believe in me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This drawing is the sweet, irresistible pull or tug of the Holy Spirit effectually alluring us to Jesus Christ. He doesn't draw us partway and then we decide to turn our back. He draws us so that we actually come to Christ and believe in him. So now we have this order. First, eternal election. Then, God's giving us to Jesus Christ in time. That is, God's effectual drawing us to Christ so that we come and believe in him as the bread of life for all our salvation. Then he never casts us out. That is, we will always be infallibly kept and preserved in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. But in this passage, John 6, which therefore serves as an evangelistic passage because Christ is addressing mostly unbelievers, Christ has a lot to say about those who wickedly do not believe in him as the bread of life. He tells them in verse 37, God is not giving you to me. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But, verse 36, you have seen and you don't believe. You must know this about yourself, at least as long as you remain unbelieving. The Father isn't giving you to me. That's the root of it. The Father isn't drawing you to me, even though you hear me preach externally. No man can come to me. And that includes all you who remain in unbelief. You cannot come to me except the Father which has sent me draw you. That's it. Christ goes even further at the end of this discourse, and this proves to be the final straw for the unbelievers. In verses 64 and 65, Jesus says to the crowd, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Some of you don't believe. Jesus knows who they are who do not believe. Specific persons. He knows, verse 64 says, from the beginning, in eternity, he knew who wouldn't believe in him. And he knew who should betray him. From eternity, Christ knew that. When he picked Judas, he was under no illusions. He knew, as and when he chose him, and before that, this is the one who's going to betray me. And then Jesus says in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And now the text doesn't speak in present tense, giveth. It refers to the perfect tense. Except it were given unto him of my Father in eternity. And so it stands today that they weren't given to Christ. That's why they don't believe. They weren't eternally chosen. And so this teaches that those who are not eternally elected cannot believe, as an utter impossibility. This is why, too, that unbelievers cannot be admitted to the Lord's table. And by unbelievers here, I mean, first of all, those who confess their unbelief and say, I don't believe. Obviously, they can't come to the Lord's table. And by unbelievers, I mean, secondly, those who, by their wicked life, show that they are unbelieving. They cannot be permitted to the Lord's table. There's a classic scene in the Reformation when Calvin stoutly refused to allow the Libertines at Geneva to come to the Lord's table. In effect, he was saying to them, you will only come to the supper of the Lord over my dead body. The table cannot be profaned by those who live wicked and ungodly lives, being permitted by the elders and minister of the church to partake. It's a very different spirit in the Protestant church world today. Anyone and everyone can come to the Lord's table, even those who are ungodly, even unrepentant homosexuals. That's the official position of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And unbelievers cannot come to the Lord's table here because they do not, by definition, feed on Jesus Christ by faith, and in fact John 6 verse 65 is saying they cannot feed on Jesus Christ by faith, and since they do not feed on Christ by faith day by day, they cannot be allowed to come to the sacraments to feed on Christ there by faith. And all of this shows us the vital connection between Jesus Christ as the bread of life and sovereign grace, and between Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and sovereign grace, and the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ as the bread of life is not the bread of life for everybody head for head. He is not the bread of life or the Savior of the world for everyone, every man, woman, and child. Jesus Christ is the bread of life to the elect alone, and not the reprobate. And that is the will of the Father, which he came to fulfill. Which means that all of Christ's work, his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and session at God's right hand, all of his work as the bread of life for our salvation is particular. Always particular. That's what Jesus is teaching us in verse 35. I'm the bread of life. Verse 36, you don't believe. You don't believe because the Father is not giving you to me. Verse 38, I came down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, which I as the bread of life am executing, that of every one that he has given to me, I won't lose a single one of them, but I will keep them and raise them up at the last day. And this teaches us too that it is the elect alone who who receive the grace of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. Those who come to the Lord's Supper and eat merely with their teeth receive no good whatsoever. Indeed, they receive judgment because they profane the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus. That's the Belgic Confession, Article 35. Now, this passage goes on to speak about receiving strength in the Lord's Supper. That's part of the idea of eating and drinking and feeding on Him as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those who believe in Christ therefore have their hunger satisfied and their thirst quenched. Our hunger is satisfied and our thirst is quenched definitively when we are regenerated and called and justified and adopted. When we receive redemption in Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And all those who belong to Jesus Christ, there is no longer that core emptiness or hunger of a life which is not lived in union with the one Creator, Redeemer, God. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is not to rule out, though, the continual feeding on Jesus Christ day by day, nor even the command that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Finally, with respect to hunger and satiation, there is the consummate satisfaction in the world to come, when we shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Revelation 7. This feeding on Jesus Christ as the bread of life could be equated with enjoying everlasting life. John 6 is the classic passage, as I said, on Jesus, the bread of life. It is also a passage which speaks repeatedly of eternal life, and the two are closely related. Christ, the bread of life, eating him, and eternal life. Verse 40. Everyone which sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. See it again? The bread of life and eternal life. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, as the bread of life, he hath eternal life. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Eating Christ, the bread of life, is eternal life. Jesus defined eternal life in John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is the equivalent of feeding on him as the bread of life, which is the equivalent of eternal life. Eternal life is not essentially living forever, continued existence. Eternal life is knowing the Eternal One and having fellowship with him. Feeding on Jesus Christ, therefore, as the bread of life, is essentially the mutual indwelling between the believer and Jesus Christ. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he who partakes of me as the bread of life, he dwells in me and I in him. We dwell in Jesus Christ. We live in him. And he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 57 says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." Feeding on Christ by faith as the bread of life means that we live by Christ and through Christ, and we live only because of Christ. That's what we're saying too, as a corporate witness in a church. That's what we do. That's how we live, by feeding in Christ. Outside of that, we have nothing but death. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying that together. We are a company of people who live only because he died for us. And our life is consuming the bread of life by faith. And so feeding on Jesus Christ by faith is our preservation as saints. And it is our perseverance as saints too. Jesus says in verse 39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Not lost is being kept. Kept forever. And we are kept and preserved in such a way that we therefore persevere and press on. So it is that this feeding on Christ not only is eternal life and the mutual indwelling with Jesus Christ, but ultimately it issues in the resurrection of the just to glory at the last day. This is stated many, many times in John 6. Christ the bread of life, everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three main ideas in John chapter 6. It's there in verse 40. It's there in verse 44. We'll read verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So finally, how is it that the Father feeds us Jesus Christ, the bread of life, by faith? How does God do that? He does it centrally here in two ways. He does it by his word and words. Verse 36, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Holy Spirit, therefore, works through God's word, taking it collectively, and God's words, referring to them individually, through the preaching of the word and the reading of the scriptures and our private study and good reformed books, in any way in which the words of Jesus Christ in the scriptures are brought to us. You see, this passage in John 6 is especially teaching that Jesus Christ is our bread and our food. The Bible also teaches that the word of God, scripture, is our bread and food. "Man shall not live by bread alone," earthly physical food, "but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." That's how you live. The words in this book. That's it. So the word is the bread of life, and Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We feed on the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, through the written word, the Bible. Christ is our bread and our food in the word. That's why Jesus Christ is not known in any other way than through the scriptures and in the preaching of a true church. It's impossible to know him outside the word of God. And so when we believe and feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we're believing and feeding upon him who set forth from Genesis to Revelation. Because the incarnate word and the written word are inseparably united. And then secondly, and this especially this morning, The Father also feeds and strengthens us by faith in the Holy Supper. The table is spread. Jesus Christ has prepared himself for us as our bread. And now we must come, believe, and so eat. Amen.